Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this day. We thank you for beautiful weather we've been having. Thank you for getting us all here safely. And thank you for this beautiful place to worship you. We ask that you will put your blessing on the money that we receive and those who give it. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
I'd like to say it's a real privilege to have the opportunity of being with you here this morning. It's springtime. Have you noticed the daffodils and the crocuses starting to come up and to give us hope? And I've always liked the old tie here that I was given with some young kids gave me a long time ago, because the butterflies, they say, brings you hope. And as we're here this morning to worship the Lord Jesus, are there any visitors here for the first time? Good. Would you stand and introduce yourself, please?
Jennifer Jeffries. We know pretty much everybody. Please put 10.
Okay, that's what it's about. Now, those of you who don't know these ladies, make sure you get over to shake their hand and get to know them a little bit. You know, we're called to be witnesses. We're supposed to be doers of the work and invite people out. And this is what it's about. I like the way she plays. She plays with a little gusto, and it gives us a reason to sing out and to worship the Lord. So, and I was really happy to see a couple of young brother here. We were out fishing, fishers of men, out in Southern California a couple of years ago, and, you know, we would meet and pray, and off they would go out into a pier, and they would look for people to witness to, and they'd be there about 4 hours. They'd come back in. We would talk some, talk about the pros and the cons, eat a little bit, and off they would go fishing again. And so it was a real training exercise. I'm just really happy to see how people sometimes take those scriptures and things and put them under their arm, and off they go, and still holding to the faith. This morning, up here with me is a Brother Booker over here, and then we have Brother Hughes. I'm not really sure with some of these names because I'm not here all the time, okay? And now Tim Canfield here, he's a 70. Have had a chance to work with him in the quorum, and he's going to share with you what's happening with him in a little bit. Is what I have really enjoyed is that he's one of the fishers of men, and all I know is that he really holds right to the opportunity we have in witnessing. So I get excited where the scriptures say, and they're still holding fast to the faith. If there's anything we need nowadays is people who are doers and people who, they don't just talk about it, but they're out doing something. In the class a while ago that we had with the adults, they were talking about being doers. And I don't know if you've realized, in the scriptures we find over 2,350 places where we're called to be doers. And not idlers. Book of Mormon, over 600 places. Doctrine and Covenants, over 250. Old Testament, 980. And the New Testament is 520. That we're told to be doers. I don't know how that goes with you, where he says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Something to think about. But anyway, we talk here in the seventh chapter of Matthew. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and that house, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, that's the key. He has the word saying of mine and doeth them not. Shall be likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain hath descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the destruction. I just know, brothers and sisters, that we have the opportunity, and this is our probationary time, we have the opportunity to be doers of the Lord's work. And you have to measure that. So, as we continue here, let's turn to hymn number 3, Great and Marvelous.
Sleep thy breath. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us this day, that you will guide and direct each person here, that you will be with Tim as he speaks and shares your spoken word, that every ear here will hear, and that they will learn and they will continue to grow and grow closer to you. And these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. From my opening scripture, I'd like to read from the 14th chapter of John in the 6th verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word is my prayer. I'd like to bring greetings and salutations from the Warrensburg branch this morning. As many of you know, I have been kind of pastoring that branch for a year. We just celebrated our first year of being officially a branch, the Communion Sunday of this month. So I've been down there once or twice a week for the past year, and probably a little longer than that, or somewhat more often than that prior to that, working with them people. You know, we started out with averaging only about 14 or 16 people, and we have 25 now. And so, and that's still not getting everybody to church every week together on Sunday. So I think we'd average 30 if I could get them all to come each week. But we are growing. And like you, we didn't start out in a garage. We started out in the home and rented a little community center there in Warrensburg, and then moved to the Holiday Inn Express conference room. And right now, we're going to have a business meeting at the end of the month. We have a couple possibilities of a warehouse out in the country to rent, or Randy has found an abandoned church in town in Warrensburg that we're going to see if we can. It's not up for sale, but the person that owns it lives in Washington State or something like that. We're trying to contact them and see what they would be willing to do. So there's good things happening in Warrensburg like there is here. And I think this is the fourth time I've spoken here. So you guys are entering into your fourth year as a branch, I think, or however that is. And I'm just amazed. You went from a garage to a storefront or warehouse, whatever you wanted to call that building, to your own building. And I have to say, this is really pretty. You guys, as somebody from outside looking in, I say, wow, those people are really blessed. The Lord's really working with them people. But don't sit. Don't become idle because you have got your own place. Now the work begins. You're to be a light to this community, to reach out and bear witness and testimony of Jesus. He helped you get here. Now it's your part to respond, because the work's not over. It's just beginning. This is a small community, as you are aware, but it's a community that I'm sure there are many in this community that don't know Jesus or perhaps have lost their way. And I hope that you'll spend time canvassing, witnessing, caroling in the Christmas season, perhaps even, and sharing the good news. We're going to talk about the way this morning. But before we begin, I want to read a little article out of the Saints Herald written by Geraldine Wyatt. I didn't write down the year. I believe it was 20s or 30s, in the 1920s or 30s that this article was printed. And it's going to give a little foundation to what I want to talk about today. She wrote, "In the dense jungles of Central America, there are many curious plants. Among them is a long, leafless, snake-like black vine that drops from the branches of the, I'm not sure how to pronounce this tree, it's C-A-I-B-A, I don't know if that's Kaiba, Kaiba, whatever, and the mahogany trees. The peculiar quality of this plant is that it contains pure water, a quart to every foot. This water is drawn up from the soil and is filtered through its pores of the plant, purified and thirst-quenching. Another peculiar quality of this vine is that it grows thickest where the surface water is least drinkable. So out of those swamps and those areas perhaps where malaria and mosquitoes and those things and pollution are, that this plant grows its best. And then it provides the most drinkable water, she describes it, the most thirst-quenching water. It's pure water. In this plant can be seen the process of purifying. Running through the pores of this vine, the impure is filtered out, and at last it contains only those qualities that are clean and pure and good. Now, our lives are like that. Though we may desire to purge that sin out of our life, it needs to take that labor and that process of time to eradicate that sin from our lives. We're born into a world that's sin and is dying. And I mean, the immorality and the things. We look around, we see the news and newspapers all the time. We know what society is turning into. And our children, and we are born into that. We're born into a state of incorruption. We've inherited within our very being that fall that took place with Adam and Eve. It's inherited within each one of us. And so we're born into that state. And as we come to know Jesus and follow Jesus, then that begins our purifying process. Become cleansed, that we might enter back into the presence of God. So it's this way that we read in John that I want to talk about this morning. In section 22:23b, it says, "God said, and there is no end to my works, neither to my words. For this is the work in my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." I bet we can all quote that scripture. Jesus has told us that we need to take up our cross and to follow him. You know, when I was young and in school, I can remember being taught that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You know, in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And of course, we understand from the scriptures that this life is that probationary period, a time to prepare to meet God. Have we taken that most direct route in our lives? Have we taken that shortest distance between point A, when we're born, or maybe when we become acquainted with Jesus and make that covenant, to point B, where God is today, or at least He wants us to be? You know, a couple of Christmases ago, my children bought me a GPS. Since I was a missionary and traveling, they thought that might be good because, I don't know, I think I can read a map, but maybe they didn't think I could or something. But, you know, I didn't even know what GPS stood for. I had no idea what, I mean, I knew what it was, but I didn't really know what is GPS. Well, I bet every one of you can tell me what that is. I'm one of those that don't really care to investigate enough to care. You know, I just, somebody tell me how it works, I'll work it and whatever. But it stands for Global Positioning System. You know, and anybody that knows me, I don't like technology, and it does not like me. If I push on my internet, on my computer, you know, click on the button, if it doesn't come right up right away, hey, what's wrong with this thing? You know, and my kids tell me, well, be patient, Dad, it's coming. I think, no, it should. I clicked on the button, it should be up now. It doesn't work. And by that time, I've clicked three or four buttons and have no idea where I'm at or what I'm doing. And then they have to figure out what I've messed up and fix it. So I have no patience either. But, you know, technology is so amazing. You can't even keep up with it today. Every 2 years, it's outdated, whether it's computers or telephones or whatever nowadays. And I don't remember if you remember, I shared with you the very first sermon about the Titanic and that technology and how it has come to pass since the gospel has been brought forth. We explained that a little bit. And last time I shared with you here about Jesus, his name, and all the different acronyms and synonyms that are associated with Jesus' name and the purposes of those and the importance that there's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved but Jesus. So we're going to talk about his way. You know, mine's a Garmin. They have different versions of GPS. You turn them things on, and you type in your destination, and within a matter of moments, a map comes up. And that map tells you the most direct route to wherever you're sitting at your home or wherever you're starting from, and to wherever your destination is. And when you get off that map, you have this little voice that comes on and tells you that you did something wrong, and it's going to recalculate for you to get you back on the right path. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's that way. It works with us. When we do something wrong, once in a while we hear that still small voice that says, uh-uh, pricks your heart, pricks your mind, says this is wrong. And you still have a choice. I can still go my own way. I have ignored that little voice on my Garmin and went the way I wanted to go because maybe it was more familiar. And I hope our lives aren't like that because it's not necessarily the right way, but it's a more familiar way that we choose to go that way. And at some point, we'll decide to get back on that path. Or maybe we think we can reach that destination by going a different way. We're going to find out, and I'm sure we have found out, that we can't. All we find out is hardship, heartache, struggle, trials, and temptations. You know, even this technology on these GPSs, they give you points of interest. Tell you where you can get gas, where you can get food, where you can get lodging, and stuff like that. You know, before we had the planes and trains and automobiles, when people traveled, it was usually by foot, by horse, by wagon. Travel was very tedious. They could not go very far in a day, like we can. Often there wasn't even a road or a path that they could even follow. They had to blaze a trail, often their own. And we're, of course, talking hundreds of years ago when this was a wilderness and such, and people were populating this country and or wherever they might be. You know, they didn't go over the mountain or a hill like we do with roads or through the tunnels or whatever. They had to take the time to go around them. And if they came to a river, they had to find a place where it was shallow. They didn't have a bridge that would easily take them across. You You know, they had to take what we might perhaps call the path of least resistance. And I'm afraid that sometime in our lives, we make those same choices. We take the path of least resistance. And as I said before, we usually find out that it takes us a lot longer to get where we're going. But we choose to do so sometimes because it's convenient. It's easier. We don't want to toil and struggle, perhaps. But we usually find out that we toil and struggle even more. You know, the Lord told us that we have to face trials in our life. He wants a people that's going to be pure, tested. He wants a people that He knows is going to choose Him when those trials we face. So He's asked us to make sacrifices in our lives. But He holds that eternal life before each and every one of us. That's the prize. That's the gift. That's what each one of us is called to. God wants us back into His presence. We're lost. GPS would help us. God has a GPS. It's called God's plan of salvation. It is the road. It is the way. Jesus blazed that trail. And all He's asked of us is to follow Him. Follow that course. I don't know, though. Tim hears those tempting sounds and sees those dazzling lights from time to time, and I veer. Or I pause. I take a vacation. I say, well, I won't go too far off that path. But I find it doesn't matter how far off the path you go, it's harder to get back on that path. And the more times you go off, the harder it is to get back. One of these times He's going to be fed up, and those snares and them flaxen cords are going to be so wrapped around me that maybe I won't be able to get back at all. I won't be able to hear that little voice saying, recalculating, trying to get me back on that right path. God's road isn't always the easiest, but it's the best one that we can take. That's represented not only in the life of Jesus. I mean, He had to endure suffering. He had to endure pain. He had to overcome things. And look where it ended up. Where did He end up? They killed Him. They crucified Him. But that was the victory for us. Jesus never varied from that course. And in that garden, I believe personally, for the first time, He felt His humanness, a portion of Him, because He asked God to have that cup pass from Him. But He subjected Himself to God's will. He didn't just sneak out of the garden and say, I can't do this, or maybe later, there's something else I want to do right now. He subjected Himself to the Father. And that's what He's asked of each of us, to subject ourselves to Him. Sure, there's things in life that we see, we'd like to do, we want to do, and we will from time to time do them. But I hope Jesus keeps calling us back, reminding us who we are, where we are, and where we need to be. That's His global positioning system. He knows where we're at. We cannot hide from Him. We cannot disguise anything and justify things that God doesn't want us to do. And we often do that, I think. And maybe I'm only speaking to myself. Maybe I often do that. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, His Father in heaven. And in Matthew 26 chapter, He says, I give unto you a commandment that you shall observe to do the things which ye have seen me do. 4 or 5 years ago, we took a trip as a family to Mount Rushmore. I don't know, it's probably been 6 or 7 now. I'm not sure how long it's been. I don't remember what I did yesterday. And along the way, you know, we mapped out our destination. I didn't have the Garmin then. We had to use the McNan Rally road maps. And, you know, we took I-80, I think, pretty much all the way across. I think we did. But we seen a sign for Corn Palace. Oh, boy, that sounds neat. Let's stop there. It wasn't that neat. We saw the sign for Wall Drug. That's like the most famous drugstore, you know, back in the 1800s. They used to give out free glasses of ice water to travelers that were going to California and stuff. I mean, we stopped there. That was okay. I mean, I can tell people I've been there now. I bought a T-shirt from there. It didn't say Wall Drug on it. It said South Dakota. But anyways, you know, but there was other points of interest, too. We went to the Badlands. We drove the scenic routes around there and stuff to see some of the sites, of course. And you know, but we veered off our course. We had no idea. I never heard of Corn Palace. Or I knew of Wall Drug. I didn't really know where it's at. And so we didn't plan to stop there on the way. But sometimes we do make plans along the way to stop at places. But I veered off our course. So it took longer. We had to spend the night sometimes in a place. You know, drive so far and go. And then, you know, and then we'd get back onto our path and go on. You know, the GPS tells us when we're off course, that little voice comes on. And it's because of the choices and the decisions that we make when we're traveling. You know, there's bumps and there's potholes in those roads and in our path sometimes too. You know, we can try to plot our course, even in life. But if we're not plotting our course with Jesus' help, or with Jesus' purpose, or subjecting our course or our wills to Him, then that course is going to be rough sometimes. We also have somebody else out there that tries to divert us. We can divert ourselves, but there's an adversary out there that likes to divert us too. And believe me, he knows each and every one of us just as well as we think we know ourselves. He knows what tempts Tim. He knows what doesn't tempt Tim. And what tempts me might not tempt you, and vice versa. We all have different things that attract our attention and pique our curiosity, and you know, and it doesn't have to be wicked or evil, but it can divert us enough that we take our attention off Jesus, and then eventually we wind up thinking, how did I get here? And how do I get back there? Well, God has His GPS. He's given it to us. It's our way. He's given us our way to come back into His presence. And each and every one of us here, I'm sure, knows which way that is. Jesus said, "Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Mark the 12th, His disciples says, "Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest us the way of God in truth." So how would we define God's GPS? Well, I'm going to read a scripture out of the Book of Mormon first, and then I'm going to read something to you, something that is familiar to, I'm sure, every one of us. I'm going to read, though, first from the 12th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi. I'm going to start at the 25th verse. It says, "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is my gospel which I have given unto you, and I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And he who endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given. And he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words. And no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing enter into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that ye that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. We're all familiar with the epitome of faith. I believe that's a good description of God's GPS. These should be convictions. Each one of these points should be a conviction in our lives. And as we were talking about in class, our actions speak louder than our words. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I can tell you the gospel, but if I don't demonstrate it in my life, you're not going to take too much of what Tim has to say. I mean, it might resonate and it might not. But if my actions don't speak what I'm talking about, then I'm a phony. I'm a hypocrite. We believe in God the Eternal Father, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. We believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgressions. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. We believe that these ordinances are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And fourth, the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. We believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by laying out of hands by those who are in authority to preach the gospel and minister in the ordinances thereof. We believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, such as apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We believe in the gift of tongues and prophecy, revelation, visions, healings, the interpretation of tongues, and so forth. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe in the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. We believe all that God has revealed, all that He does now reveal, and we believe that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion will be built on this continent and in this community. I added that. That Christ will reign personally upon this earth, and that earth will be renewed and receive its paradisaical glory, if I pronounce that right. It'll become paradise again. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how and where and what they may. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, magistrates, and obeying and honoring and sustaining the law. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things, we have endured many things, and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. Is that a conviction? Do we follow that? Do we seek after the lovely and the virtuous? Or do we seek after the things that the world has to offer to us? I have failed many times. And God has promised that this gospel has not come to us in word only, but in much power and much assurance. Do we see that in our services? Do we see that in the lives of our families? Now, as I said earlier, as somebody not being a part of this branch looking in, I see that God is working with you. But He's not done. And you're only just beginning. You know, when we go on a trip or a vacation, we make certain preparations. What kind of clothes to pack, how much money we can afford maybe to spend for meals, hotels, and extra things, you know, mementos and whatnot, entertainment. And we do that, we need to do that in our spiritual lives. We have to make preparation. We have to know how to best equip ourselves to be on this successful journey. God wants us to be successful. He's given us everything. He's done everything for us. He just asks us to follow Him now. Prayer, study, fasting. Things that we always come back to, thank you, that we need to be. I think sometimes I take that for granted. Yeah, I know I need to pray. I do pray. Well, maybe I'm not praying enough. Maybe I'm not making preparation to pray. Is there preparation before you go to bed to offer prayer? Maybe there is. Maybe I should be, instead of watching TV, maybe I should be reading the scriptures before I go to bed and pray. Or whatever. I think there's preparation in all things. And as a people, and I'm not judging this branch, but as a people, as a church, I don't think we're prepared. I think there's still things that we can do and we need to be doing. Now you have to answer that for yourselves. I'm not judging or pointing a finger at you. But we need to ask ourselves, what kind of preparation in our lives are we making? What kind of preparation did we make just to come to church this morning? Did you come prepared to enter into the presence of God? She probably answered that. I don't know. You have to answer that for yourself. But God wants to meet us as often as we gather together. We need Him. We cannot do this on our own. We have struggled. Look where we're at now. Yes, you have a beautiful building to worship in. But the church is not set in order. Probably because His people's lives aren't set in order. I hear often when somebody talks to me about the conference or things that are going on, oh, you're running before the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord. Well, waiting means serving. It doesn't mean sitting around and waiting for God to do something that He's already told us we are able to do and wants us to do. And I believe He expects us to do it. What more can God say? I had an experience at conference at the Memorial Building that I shared about being on a car ride. I said, this is like a journey. And often when I go to work, I get stopped at a green or at a red light, and there's somebody in front of me that's shaving or putting on makeup or fumbling with their phone. And the light will turn green, and I'll say, hey, it's not going to get any greener. Maybe that's what God's telling us. It's not going to get any greener. It's time to do something. When I look at you, I think you guys are doing something. But remember, you're not done. You're just beginning. There's preparation that still needs to be made, because as much as you've been blessed, not only can you be a light to this community, you can be a light to the church. To those that are still seeking God and what to do, where the answers are. Who is God working with? Well, I believe He's working with you. I see that. I hope you guys see it. Sometimes it's hard to see things that are actually, at least for me, when, you know, I have to stand back and look and say, oh yeah, I see God was there. But sometimes I don't always see it at the time. But when I look back and say, wow, how did I come through that? Or, you know, God really did answer that prayer. I believe God wants to make bare His arm in the midst of His people. And I believe God's going to do that. But are we going to be in a position to see that arm made bare? And are we going to be ready in our lives to follow Him? You know, I thought a long time ago, I shared, I don't remember if it was in a Sunday school or a sermon, about what if you were at home, let's say it was a typical Saturday, you're home cleaning house, doing laundry, fixing food, kids are restless, you know, they don't have nothing to do, maybe it's raining outside, they can't go outside. You know, whatever a typical day might be, you come home from work maybe, and you're tired and stuff, you have a knock at the door. And you go answer the door and it's the Lord. Are we going to be able to invite Him in, or are we going to say, wait a minute, I need to turn off the TV, I need to clean up the house, I need to do whatever? Are we prepared? If Jesus was to walk through those back doors right now, and would every one of us get up and follow Him if He invited us? Would we recognize who He was? I hope we would. Because I think the time's getting shorter. People say we should wait upon the Lord. Well, I think the Lord's waiting upon a people that He can move in the midst of their lives. And that can be you right here. And maybe you've already started that process. I mean, I think you have. But it's not done. It's just beginning. I'd like to ask an interest in your prayer for Warrensburg. There's some things that are happening there. I was sharing with you about the possibility of a building and stuff. I see the Lord. I've been praying for an individual for over a year, on and off, as often as I think about that and stuff, because they need a pastor. I'm the pastor right now. I had no idea. This man has visited the branch occasionally on and off, but within the last 3 months, him and his family has moved in the area, which I had no idea was going to transpire, and they've been attending regularly. So I think the hand of the Lord's moving in this guy's life. I haven't yet approached him about this. I don't want to scare him. But I would ask an interest in the prayers for Warrensburg, because they are growing. There are things happening. I'm not tired of going down there, but as a 70, I really think that time should be limited. I think there's other things I can do and need to do. And I'm hoping that this is just the process of how the Lord works in the lives of a branch, and that by the end of conference or by the end of April, that all things will be in place and that I can turn it over to them. I mean, that's what I want to... I mean, not that I'm in control, but you know what I mean. I hope you know what I mean. So pray for them, people. They're good people. It's been a real blessing to me to go down there. It has not been a hardship. And that's like 125 miles round trip every Sunday. And I was doing it Wednesday night, too, and stuff. But they're good people. They love the Lord. They're growing spiritually as well, I hope. And we've had some good ministers. I know Chris and Grace's family's come down. Jonah's come down. Kent's come down. George has come down. Really, this is a pitch. I'm getting ready to set up next month's schedule. And so if there's anybody that would like to come and visit us, we would like to have you. There's four Sundays. There's, you know, there's I think the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th. So even a communion message would be nice if that's something you feel comfortable doing. If you don't approach me, I will probably approach you. So you're not out of this if you just don't say nothing. I will ask. So, enough of that. It's good to be with you this morning. I am amazed how fast you have accomplished what you've accomplished as a branch. And the Lord's blessed you. I hope you see that. I hope you recognize that. And he'll keep blessing you, but he's going to keep expecting more out of you. You've not accomplished or reached where the Lord wants you. You are at the beginning. The work begins now. And so I do whatever I can to help you if you want me to. I don't know what that'd be, but whatever. I see good things coming out of this little group, and actually not such a little group anymore, but it's nice to be with you this morning, and I trust that the Lord will keep you and bless you. And you know, I want to say one more thing. You know, I'm not very comfortable preaching. I'd rather be sitting in the back listening to somebody else, because somebody else could say it so much better than I could. And as I was sitting here, I'm always nervous. It's not anxiousness, because I'm never anxious, but I'm always nervous to stand and look into faces. I could probably do it better looking in the back of your heads, but I just wanted to share something with you. As I was sitting here twitching a little bit, thinking, okay, it's about time. Little Chloe looked at me, and she winked at me. Grace, you have a special family. I know Chris has been gone a couple weeks now, and is going to be gone a couple more. And I know you miss him. I know he misses you, but he's doing what the Lord wants him to do. And you're sitting there with your outlaws. I mean, your in-laws. And they're good people. I've known them for a long, long time. Yeah, you Pedersons are a wonderful family, all of them. Benji's coming down. Maybe I shouldn't call him that anymore. Is it Ben now? He's still Benji? Okay. He's coming down to Warrensburg next week, so looking forward to his ministry and visiting with his family. So, again, it's been good to be with you. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer. And, you know, as much progression has come out of this little branch, I expect to be preaching in the kingdom next year at this time. So you have a goal set before you. So I hope together we reach that end. May God bless you.
Boy, we want to thank Tim here this morning for that. And by the way, Tim, did you know the Lord was helping you out a while ago? Where he said, and out of the mouth of babes will be words. In our closing hymn today, let's turn to hymn number 225, The Church Has One Foundation. The Church Has One Foundation.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the words that our brother Tim brought to us. And I just pray, Lord, that it will stay with our hearts and that we would take the task and go on and do the work that you would have us to do in this community through this church, your church. We pray that you be with each one of us this day, and that spirit, that good spirit that is with us, will stay with us always. For we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.